So we're back to Adam and Doug on the back porch again. Last night, we were visiting, and Adam brought up something that was very interesting. It was even more interesting when I went back and read it in Scripture today. But he was talking about what would, by man's standard, appear to be a much harsher punishment for Ananias and Sapphira than for other people that God dealt with, like Moses or David or someone. You know, Moses, for not following the instructions of the Lord, didn't get to go into the promised land and had to die out in the wilderness. And David, who was described as a man after God's own heart, you know, was guilty of taking another man's wife, killing a baby, killing a man. You know, there was numerous things that David was guilty of that he seemed to get a pass on, if you would. But here was Ananias and Sapphira, who withheld some funds, and they both died. And Adam said, what's the rationale behind this? And so it's really a good question, but it's a good demonstration of the times of God. If we begin and look at first, in the Old Testament, God spoke to man directly, either through prophets or directly to him. And so you were dealing with God himself. And it was totally up to him how things were reconciled. But it was God, man dealing with God. The next epoch of God was when God sent his son, Jesus, and man dealt with Jesus. But one unique thing about Jesus was his destiny was to die on behalf of man. He was to be ridiculed, punished, and die for the purpose of reconciling man to God. So he had a unique destiny. The issue with Ananias and Sapphira was they were dealing with the Holy Spirit. Let me read this to you just a minute. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? So why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down, breathed his last breath, and great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up, covered him, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." Immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. So what happened here... You know, we use this in churches to get the tithe up, to get the offering up better. You better not hold out your own the punishment of death. Peter made it very clear to Ananias, it was yours. It was always yours. You didn't have to give any of it to us. But what he did, the Holy Spirit had prompted Peter to ask the question, and they lied to God's delegated authority. They lied against God's delegated authority and said this was it. This was all, this is what we sold it for, and we're giving you all the money. And he said, "This is crazy. It's your money. You can do with it what you want. All you have to do is be honest with us and say, I'm giving you this much and I'm holding back this much for me and my wife." He had full authority to do that, but they lied and tried to get the people to believe that they were giving the whole thing to it. This is where God says, You can blaspheme against me. You need to blaspheme against the Lord Jesus Christ. But you cannot blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You cannot dishonor the one God sends in his stead. Instead of God being here, instead of Jesus being here, he sent the Holy Spirit. We cannot lie. We cannot blaspheme against the Holy Spirit because he is God's anointed one. He's the one who's come in that place. And he is relating to you spirit to spirit, but he's relating to you on behalf of God your Father. And so just as we would not stand, we could not stand by and allow one of our ambassadors of our nation to be dishonored in another country at the UN, there's a great deal of pomp and circumstance in how they deal with the ambassadors from one nation to the other, because that ambassador is there to represent the king of that nation or the president of that nation or prime minister or whatever it is. They're not there representing themselves. They're there representing someone else. The Holy Spirit is not here representing himself. He's representing God our Father. And God cannot allow you and I to mock him in this way, to mock his anointed one, to shame his anointed one. And so as a result, it cost them their life. Now, prophetically, I've been told just a few years ago that we're going to be coming into a time when we're going to see those things again. We're going to see the acts of Ananias and Sapphira happen again. That God is going to, I mean, this was very early in the assembling of the body of Christ, but they're saying we're going to see these again. We've been saying for several years now, things are getting more serious. Things are getting more serious. You need to be more focused. The love of the truth is going to become more critical. Accuracy, exactness, all these things are going to be more critical. For those who choose not to, you may see the devastation of Ananias and Sapphira come on you. You have to. We should not, when confronted by the Holy Spirit, that's why we never defend ourselves or anything like that. We never, we just acknowledge, yes, you're right, I'm wrong, and go forward with these things because it's critical. Had Ananias simply said, yeah, Peter, you're right. I kept back so much for my wife, Peter would have said, fine, it's your deal. You know, nothing would have happened. But the affront to the Holy Spirit, the thumbing his nose at the Holy Spirit, cost him his very life. That's what brought this thing forward. And so for us, we need to remember in this time, in the epoch of God that we live in, the critical nature of not obeying the Holy Spirit. It's very, very critical that we can't. If the Lord says, oh, Louis, you need to go tell Saul such and such, and you think, I don't want to tell Saul that, that'll hurt his heart. God's okay with that. He'll just not tell you to go tell him anything else. You're not a qualified representative, so you don't lose. But if he tells you to go tell Saul XYZ and you go tell Saul ABC, now that's a different thing. You've now used the Lord's name in vain. You have attributed something to God that wasn't true, and it becomes a very, very serious nature. If we fail to do what God says, we will be limited in our use because we're not faithful. But if we lie about what God says, or we go attribute something to God that's not really true, that's how you use the Lord's name in vain. You attribute something to him that's not true. That is a much serious, more serious thing, and it's going to be even much more serious in the days to come. We know that God used to wink at such nonsense, and he will no longer. The prophetic utterance is this very thing that Adam and I was talking about is going to become more and more critical in the days ahead, and we're going to see the return of events like this happening in us again. Thoughts? Comments? Yes, sir. Louis' statement is, it appears that we're getting in a place where we're outnumbered. There are more pagans than there are believers, disciples. And it's true. God said that the path would be narrow. The path is narrow. He didn't say, I'm going to make it narrow. He says it is narrow. The only reason you have a narrow path is because there's not many going down it. History has always been, God has held on to a remnant, a small group of people, concerning the things of the kingdom of God. I think we will be outnumbered greatly. The numbers will be overwhelming until the very end. We know that Jesus told the disciples to be prepared to pray for the workers because the harvest was plentiful. There'll come a time when you don't harvest immature crops, you harvest mature crops, so there'll be a time when there is a large number. It appears to me, based on what I understand in Scripture, that large harvest will not come until the end of the millennium. So from now till Christ's return, and for the next 1,000 years, especially from now till Christ's return, what you're sensing, I think, is accurate. I think it's supported by Scripture that the world will nearly overcome us. Because anyone who cried out on the name of Christ has been given the authority to become a technon, or a mature, a son of God who's fully reconciled to the Father. There are a lot of people who appear worldly. They're carnal Christians, if you will. They're more concerned about the cares of the world, but they are, at the same time, they're an infant in Christ. So they will enter the 1,000-year reign into the millennium needing to be mature. When all of the believers who are infants are matured, that's when there'll be a great harvest, and that's at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And there'll be many then. But from now to then, it looks overwhelming. But there's two things it takes. Number one, there are worldly people. And number two, there are worldly Christians, carnal Christians. There are a lot of people who the cares of the world are more important to them than the cares of Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Irene's talking about an email we sent out earlier about, I was struck in reading Colossians when Paul was praying for Colossians, and we realized what he prayed for was for the wisdom, for the 7 spirits of God to be given to people. That's something we need to do. We should always be praying. When we intercede, we have a tendency to intercede for worldly things. Make him rich, make him good looking, make him famous. We're focused on the things of the earth. We should really be focused on the riches of the kingdom, which are the 7 spirits of God. But it begins with this one, and this is where it's critical. It begins with the fear of the Lord. The greatest thing you can pray for your acquaintances, for your friends, for your relatives, for your family, is the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is the last spirit of God you receive before lordship, before he entrusts you with the authority to lord over things of nature and things like that. And so that's what you really want. If you look at Colossians 3:9, I believe it's where Paul speaks of his prayer. And in the next 4 verses, he prays for every spirit of the 7 spirits of God for the people of Colossians. But it is the greatest thing we can do.